Well, we are in a sermon series through the book of Proverbs, and we're calling it The Way of Wisdom, and this is actually the final week of that. Next week, the men go off to the men's retreat, and Amanda Stubbert is going to be preaching next week. So if you've never heard Amanda before, Amanda has an amazing gift, and you will be very happy that you came to hear her speak. So that is going to be next week, and you won't want to miss it unless you're on the men's retreat. Then you're going to be having a good time there. But this Proverbs sermon series has been, the premise of it has been choosing two ways of living and making a choice, right? So you have the two paths off in the distance in this image here. And it's choosing one way over another. And so we've looked at God's wisdom and conventional wisdom. We've looked at all sorts of different scenarios. And this morning, I want to talk about choosing discipline over regret, choosing the way of discipline over regret. And when I first told Corbett about this title, he was like, "What do you mean by that?" Well, that's what the sermon's for. We'll get into it. Choosing discipline over regret. And, you know, I'm going to break the cardinal rule for sermonating, and that is, yeah, I probably broke the cardinal rule of language right there, by the way. So I'm gonna break a rule, a tried and trusted rule, and I'm gonna start you off with something very negative. All right, usually you want to start with something positive, something to get the audience going, maybe a good hook. I'm gonna start you off with something negative, and that is this. In this life, you will have trouble, lots and lots of trouble. You will experience pain of all kinds. And a lot of that pain and a lot of that trouble will be of no fault of your own. And that's the great tragedy of life. It's one of the great things that we struggle with. We even talked about that in our prayer this morning, the people going through the storm over in the Carolinas. It's not their fault. Right? But here they are in the midst of it. It wasn't of their own making, but they're having to deal with it. And we experience that all the time. You know, you lose your job because your company is downsizing, you know, or you're caught up in some sort of a crazy storm, or your kids manipulate you into getting a puppy, right? And that puppy grows into a very demanding dog that eats everything in your house and chews up all your clothes, and it's just terrible. So I don't know who that could be. John chapter 16, verse 33 is the words of Jesus. In this world, you will have trouble. And if Jesus says it, you can just believe it. And that's the reality. But some of the pain that we experience in life is a matter of choice. And here's what I mean by that. And this is what I want to get into for this morning's theme. You can choose your pain. And it's kind of like taking the red pill or the blue pill, right? You get to choose certain courses of action in life, and you oftentimes can choose your pain. I'll give you a couple of scenarios. You can choose the pain of obeying your parents now, or you could suffer the consequences later on in life, to which every parent in the room says, "Amen, hallelujah, preach it," right? You could choose the pain of living within your means financially today, or you could suffer the consequences years down the road of living under a mountain of debt, right? It's choosing your pain. You could choose the pain of studying for that exam today, or you could suffer the pain of failing that test and having to retake the course altogether later on. Or again, like us, to use an example from our own life, you could meet with a college recruiter and realize, wow, if only my GPA was a little bit higher, mom and dad wouldn't have to pay as much for college. We just had that meeting this last week. So, but you can choose your pain. And what I want to do today is I want to talk to you about choosing a certain type of pain, and namely the pain of discipline over the pain of regret, because discipline is painful. And there is a pain that is associated with discipline. We've all experienced it, but there is a very real pain that we all suffer from as well, especially as we get a little later on in years, and that is the pain of regret. And I want to develop a working definition for this word discipline, because discipline is a It's not a complicated word by any means, but I don't want to take a definition out of Webster's, so I want to make sure that we're clear on what we're talking about. This is what I mean when I throw out the word discipline. I put the definition for you up here on the screen. Choosing between what you want now and what you want most. This discipline, this is the simplicity of it, right? Choosing between what you want now and what you want most. And so it fits perfectly into this scenario of the way of wisdom we've been talking about. You're choosing which direction you're going to go. And there's little choices that we make each and every day that oftentimes lead us in one direction over another. Because life is just the sum of your choices. You know, who you are now is the sum of the choices that you've made years in the past. And then to make that more urgent, who you're going to be in the future is the sum of the choices that you make today, right now. Right? I mean, that's the simplicity of the matter. And so you're choosing between what you want now and what you want most, and that is discipline. And so there's a number of proverbs that talk about the importance of discipline. And I want to introduce our theme of discipline here through the Proverbs, just to connect it with this series, and then I'm going to take you to another place in the scripture where Paul teaches us some more about discipline. But first of all, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is," and you could say it with me, "stupid." Yeah, we all get to say stupid in church. It's a great day. Proverbs 10, verse 5, "He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame." You remember that cartoon, I think it was put out by Disney, of the grasshopper and the ants, right? And that whole, you know, it was that whole scenario, right? It was built off this proverb, you know, gathering in the summer, right? And choosing a path of discipline over a regret that you might have later on in life when you can't reverse the particular situation that you're in. And so that's discipline, right? That's the Proverbs introduction to us. It's just like, choose this path in life and it will go well with you. And of course, Proverbs was written as instruction from a father to a son. And so I think that's a lot of the ways that I identify with it. I remember the wisdom that my parents were trying to hand down to me. And I'm in this position now of trying to hand down wisdom to these kids who just don't get it, right? And you're in this process, but you know, we're all in a process because we have a Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father is constantly just trying to bring wisdom to bear in our lives and say, hey, choose this path over the other. He's constantly reminding us through his word and through the power of his Holy Spirit of which direction to take in life. And we are all called to this path of discipline. I want to take you to the words of the Apostle Paul, because he had some very specific things to say about this topic. And Paul he's an interesting character in the scriptures for a number of reasons. I mean, obviously he started off his life not serving Jesus, but he was a very disciplined man, at least I would imagine. It was very strict Jewish tradition that he lived under, and he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he says, which means he followed all the laws and dotted every I and crossed every T, and he was that kind of a guy. And so it can be somewhat comforting to know that a man such as Paul, who saw the risen Christ, right? He was taken up to the third heaven. He describes this for us in his writings. And he had, you know, he wrote a third of the New Testament. That's a pretty good thing to put on your resume. But the Apostle Paul had all these struggles as well that he opened up to us about. In Romans chapter 7, verse 15, starting there, I'm going to read through a number of different passages. But this is a passage that if you've been around in church, you've probably read it before. It's really interesting, kind of comforting thing to read. Comforting because you recognize, oh, I'm not the only one who struggles with this stuff. But Paul said this. He says, "I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway." And I think we've all been there. We've all struggled with that. In fact, I think this is the best proof, you could say, for the fact that we live in a sinful, fallen world, is that there are things that we want to do, things that we know, this is good for me, this is right, this is prudent, this is going to benefit me, and yet we don't do it. And it's like, well, why can't I just do this thing that is good for me? Like, what is wrong with me right now? I mean, why can't I just do this thing that I know is going to be good for me and beneficial for my life and the lives of everyone I'm connected with? And then there's the adverse of that as well. I don't want to do that. That's bad. That's unhealthy for me. That's not a good choice. I know this. It's been, you know, drummed into my head since I was a little kid. And yet I find myself falling into this decision over and over again. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's just an undisciplined decision that you make over and over and over again. It's just a bad habit. And it's like, what is wrong with us? Like, what is the deal? What is the malfunction within us? And, you know, you relate with the Apostle Paul over that. And here's what he says, and I love his response to all this, the struggle we have. He says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life dominated by sin and death? And then, of course, here's the resolution, and this is the good news. Thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's what I said a few weeks back, right? The answer to every question you ever asked in Sunday school. The answer is Jesus Christ, my Lord. And we want to look at that in detail this morning, because when you and I don't have the strength, when we don't have the power to live our lives up according to the standards set in God's word, the things that he has called us to do, the people he's called us to be, he gives us grace. He gives us his power to be able to make those decisions, to be able to walk in the way that we are called to walk. And so the answer is not me being better. The answer is not me being stronger. The answer is to tap into the grace that Jesus Christ has provided for each and every one of us. And this is the main objective of the message this morning. We don't have the willpower. We don't always walk in the disciplined ways in which we are called to walk. And so we want to call upon God and we want to say, God, give us the strength. We want to acknowledge that this morning and say, God, you have provided through your power, through your grace, through your son Jesus, the strength that we need to live the kind of lives that we are called to live, to be disciplined people. And so in faith, we say, we are going to be disciplined in the way that we live our lives. We are going to choose our pain now so we don't have to choose the pain of regret later. And so we get to follow Paul on a little journey here. He writes later on in his life, and it would seem as though he has tapped into something. It would seem as though he has grown and developed in his understanding of how the grace of God works in this key area. And so he writes in 1 Corinthians in verse 24, he uses this metaphor of running a race, because I think the metaphor fits really well. That's very basically what life is like. It's like running a race. A long, long race. And in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, he details his mentality when it comes to living his life. He says, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. And the athlete in me, the competitor in me, loves this language, you know, because life is like this game that you are called to win. Right? And so there's something more meaningful about it than just simply that, right? Because he goes on later to describe this, you know, on earth, in this earthly life, we compete in order to, you know, win a plastic trophy, right? Or to get a blue ribbon. There's not really things that matter all that much when it comes to winning a game. And yet, if you're going to live, if you're going to take in air, right? If you're going to take up space in this world, then you might as well live with purpose, right? You might as well live to win. And so the competitor in me, you know, just kind of catches my ear, right? All of a sudden I recognize, oh, God has called us to something, right? He's called us to run in such a way. He's called us to live our lives in such a way that we would win. There's a way of living. There's a way of behaving. There's a way of responding to the things that God has called me to in which I could compete and I could do well. Not in the sense that I'm comparing myself to everyone around me, but in the sense that God has called me to something. He's called me to an objective. He's called me to a purpose. He's given me talents and abilities. He's called me to fulfill the things that he has destined for my life to be. And there's a way in which I can run my life and live my life that I would win, that I would run the race well, that I would get to the finish line. And there's something in me that just grabs a hold of that metaphor that Paul is using. Run to win. And then he says, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. Right? So here he hits home, but he begins with this idea that all athletes are disciplined. And if you want to win the battle, let's throw out a scenario. If you want to win the battle of staying in shape, of being healthy with your body, then you're going to have to make some painful choices. Right? I mean, you've got to choose what you want most, right? If that's a goal for you, if that's something that you are desperately desiring for your life, you got to choose what you want most over what you want now. And there's going to be various scenarios throughout the course of your day in which you will have to make that decision. I've got to choose to get up early, for instance, instead of sleeping in order that I would have the time and the space to be able to work out, right? I've got to stop eating just whatever my taste buds desire, and I've got to be disciplined about eating the right kinds of things and fueling my body in the right kinds of way. I've got to be disciplined, just as an athlete is disciplined. And here's where this fits in. The idea of being disciplined is the essence of what it means to be a disciple. If you think about that word, we are called as believers to be disciples of Jesus Christ. In order to be disciples, the way that God has called us to, we have to be disciplined. Disciples are disciplined. That's the essence of the word, right? I mean, that's really what it comes down to. Be a disciplined person. You are called to that because you are called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. This metaphor that Paul is using isn't by accident. There was a famous race that was run in Corinth, in the town in which he is writing this particular letter. It was called the Isthmian Games, and it's not unlike our Olympics today. And these games that Paul had in mind as he was writing this were not unlike athletes today. These individuals who would participate in this race would train their bodies over the course of maybe a 10-month period, and they would adhere to strict diets. They would remain abstinent from alcohol and all sorts of bad foods. They would train very, very hard, very, very seriously. They made all sorts of sacrifices in order that they could run this race. And it's the same imagery that's used by the writer of Hebrews when that writer says that we ought to strip off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us and run the race that we have been called to run. And very literally, the participants in this race would run without any clothes on. They would strip off all their clothes, anything that would hinder them or get tangled up or whatever else, and they would run naked, which I don't know about you, but that's another motivator to set the pace early and to win the race, right? You want to be looking at a bunch of dudes' bare butts, you know, as you're running your race. So there's another motivator to win, but they would literally strip down. They would strip down. It was this incredible endeavor that they would endure. You know, of course, the first marathons were happening around that particular era of time. And so, you know, this idea of a metaphor of this race is something that Paul is impressing upon their minds. And of course, I think it still fits today. We recognize you've got to be disciplined. You can't just get out there and run a 5K willy-nilly. You can't just wake up and all of a sudden, oh, okay, I think I'm going to do this this morning. You're going to kill yourself, right? I mean, you've got to be disciplined. You've got to be able to put in the time. You've got to make sacrifices along the way to prepare yourself for what it is that you want to participate in. And so I want to ask you two questions as we interface with this idea of discipline. First of all, I want to ask you to be just really raw and really honest with yourself this morning. And maybe take the time, if you've got a pen, there should be one out in front of you. If you've got something you can write on or a notepad or bust out your phone and throw it in your notes, I want you to address this question. I want to encourage you to answer it, at least in your mind, but write it down. I think it's much more powerful. And the answer to this question, and I put it up here on the screen so you could take a look at it. What do you want most? What do you want most? And I know there's a lot of things that we could throw out here. You know, your favorite sports car, you know, or for the Seahawks to win the Super Bowl, or, you know, whatever else. I mean, there's a lot of silly answers that we can come up with. That's not what I'm talking about. What do you want most? Let me throw out some examples for you, some things that possibly could be out there in this room. Maybe for you in this season of life, you are ready to take your relationship with Christ seriously. That's something you're just sensing and you know what? I have got to press in. I have got to do this. God has been calling me. God has been placing this in my heart. I have got to take this seriously. Perhaps for you, it is getting in shape. It's being healthy. You just recognize you let things go for too far. You need to lose that weight. You need to quit smoking. You need to quit that habit. And you need to become healthy. You know, things have gotten serious, and it's time. Perhaps for you, it's getting your debt in control. You know, your mountain of debt has just been something that's created all sorts of stress and anxiety in your life, and you're saying, you know what? It's time to get that load, that burden off my back. It's time to get out of debt. Maybe for you, it's time to prioritize your marriage. You've been letting things go for too long, or you're just settling for average, for mediocre, and you're just saying, you know, I got to plant my flag in the ground. I got to claim this. I'm going to say, you know what? I want a thriving marriage. I want a thriving relationship with my spouse, and I'm going to go for it. What do you want most? And if you would be so bold, if something pops in your mind, write it down. Write it down. Take the time to really think about that. And then the second question that I have for you, in addition to what you want most, and this is where the rubber meets the road, what do you need to choose now to achieve what you want most? What do you need to choose now to achieve what you want most? And here's the thing. For a lot of us, it's a whole lot of different choices that we make throughout the day. It's a whole lot of, you know, little words that we speak, or little actions that we take, our little thoughts that we think. There's a whole lot of decisions that we have to make each and every day in order to achieve what we want most. But I want you to think about that. I want you to think about what it takes, because that goal that you have in mind is not, you know, Rome wasn't built in a day, they say, right? I mean, that goal is probably a big goal. It's probably something that's very important. It's probably something that takes discipline and takes time to develop to become something that you want to be out in the distance. And so what do you need to choose now to achieve what you want most? And again, in a position, a posture of faith, we are disciplined people. God has placed his Holy Spirit in us. He has given us his power. We are disciplined people. We choose what we want most. And let's resolve to take that stance this morning. I want to give you just some examples of how this might look. For instance, if you want to take Christ more seriously in your life, well, you're going to have to buckle down. You're going to have to really take seriously God's instructions that you would read his word, that you would read his word and you would have the opportunity each and every day to hear his voice. You're going to have to prioritize making time for the presence of God in your life. You're going to have to develop a prayer life to be able to speak to God and be able to allow God to speak to you. You're going to have to be active in a church community. This is God's family. This is a place where we encourage one another and we gather together and we hear God's word literally. We have an opportunity to give thanks to God. We have an opportunity to serve and to minister to others within the context of this community. And you have an opportunity to get plugged in with a small group of people, a community group, a place where you can connect with others who are taking this journey with you. You can explore questions of faith. You can have a community of people who pray with you through struggles and celebrate with you through life's victories. That's something that Jesus Christ has called us to do. It's something he modeled even with his own disciples. He took 12 of them on the journey with him. If we are going to take Christ seriously, have to participate in these activities. We're going to have to make these kinds of decisions. Maybe you want to get healthy. Well, You prioritize what you want most. You choose working out over sleeping in. You choose your health over your taste buds, right? You're probably going to have to meet with a dietitian. You know, 90% of it is what you put into your body, right? You're probably going to have to develop accountability, right? In order to help you along the way, whether it's weekly weigh-ins or people who are doing some diet with you, or you're going to have to make some very difficult choices and decisions along that journey if that's what you want most. Perhaps for you, what you want most is a stronger marriage. And if you want a stronger marriage, maybe things are rough right now and you need to go and seek out counseling. Maybe you need to find an older couple who can mentor you through some of the things that you're dealing with. Maybe you want to develop more intimacy with your spouse, and so you need to take the time to really pray with each other. Maybe you just need some time alone. You just need a date night. You need to take some time, send the kids away, and spend some time doing what couples do, and having more intimacy in your life. Maybe that's what you need for your marriage. And if that's what you want most, you've got to prioritize that. You've got to make those difficult decisions along the way. And you might say, well, that's hard, or that's expensive, right? Or that's just a difficult thing to do. And yes, it is. But you've got to choose your pain. You got to choose the pain of being disciplined and living a disciplined life and doing some things that address the things that are going on in your life, or you are going to experience the pain down the road of regret. And that's the two roads that are before us. We choose the pain of discipline over the pain of regret. As the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "So I run with purpose. I'm disciplined like an athlete." You might say, well, that's easy for Paul to say. Paul was just a very disciplined person. Right? That's easy for Jeremiah to say. Jeremiah's a pastor and he has a lovely, wonderful wife. And, it's easy for him to say. But that's precisely the point. The point is that I don't want to do the right thing. Right? I mean, when I met with the doctor about a year ago and he told me I had high blood pressure, I realized that I live off of donuts and ice cream, right? I mean, I am the most undisciplined eater in the world. And people, in fact, I just weighed myself the other night because my wife and I were laughing. She was like, "You probably weigh the same amount that you did when we got married." And I said, "No, I'm probably like 5 pounds heavier." And I weighed myself, sure enough, same weight that I was when we were married. And she's like, "It's so unfair." But, the truth of the matter is, everything has consequences. I met with my doctor and he was like, "You have high blood pressure." I was like, "Well, you think all the sugar and red meat is a bad thing? Like, I mean, how does that happen?" He's like, "Yeah, you might need to clean up your diet." And so, Corbett is my witness. I actually eat brown rice now. Like, I eat vegetables. Like, I'm like careful about it because I had to make some hard decisions. I was just recognizing, the doctor was like, "Yeah, this will kill you. High blood pressure will kill you," and that gets your attention, right? All of a sudden it's like, oh, wait a minute, this is important. And, all that to say, I mean, discipline in life, it's hard to come by. I mean, that's precisely the point. I am not a disciplined person. The Apostle Paul was not a disciplined person. By God's grace, I can do some things right. I can make some right decisions in my life and hopefully through the scope of things, as I struggle through all the things that I'm called to do, hopefully I can get there. But when it comes to, for instance, debt, Deborah and I have resolved we would never take on debt. Every car that we've ever had, we've never taken on payments. We have a house payment and we lived with some student debt for a while. We knocked that out a number of years ago. We just do not do debt. We just do not do it. Absolutely 100% no debt. And, I had to come into work today because my car battery died because it's a 2008 car. It's old and things go wrong with it, right? And I'm dealing with things like that all the time. And it's not a terrible car. It gets me where I need to go most of the time, except for mornings like this. Car battery died, now I got to get a new one. But I don't have a car payment, right? So I can afford it. And I'm not driving the fanciest and the latest and the greatest. And we make all sorts of sacrifices like that in order that we won't live our lives in debt. And there's little decisions that you make along the way. Do I want to make another decision? Yes, absolutely. Right? I'm tempted to do that all the time. But I'm striving to live a life free of stress and anxiety that comes with debt. Right? And so I'm trying to live a disciplined life. And by God's grace, I'm going to get there, right? And so discipline is not something that comes naturally to any person, right? It's something that's really, really difficult. And we need God's grace every single, I need God's grace every step of the way. I need him with me. I need God's Holy Spirit to speak to me in moments of trial and temptation, right? I need God to remind me, do you want to be around for your kids and for your grandkids? You know, stay out of the ice cream, right? I mean, it's as simple as that. You don't have that donut when Richard brings it to the men's Bible study. Eat the banana instead, right? And, you know, it's a struggle. I need God's power. I need his grace to be at work in me. And I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Before I was a pastor, all right, before I did the Christian life professionally, I was a man, all right? And it used to be that I didn't float around and have angels singing in my ears and the anointing on me. You know, it used to be really tough, right? But, of course, I jest. But I'm a guy, right? I struggle with all the same things that every guy struggles with. And I see a beautiful woman, and it gets my attention, right? And I have to remind myself, okay, I'm a married man. I've made a different kind of commitment. I can't look or I can't behave in the way that other guys might be willing to behave. I'm going to live a disciplined life. I'm going to do it because I want to honor God and I want to honor the covenant that I made with my wife. And I want to honor her. And so I'm not going to be looking at things that I ought not to look at. You know, when I'm working out in the gym and a woman comes along and she's forgotten to put the rest of her clothes on. This often happens in the gym. I have to recognize, I'm not going to look at that. She comes my way and I walk the other way, right? I don't want to deal with that, right? I mean, that's because I'm a guy, right? And that's just been always the way it was ever since I was young. And so I've got to choose a life of discipline. I've got to make those kind of decisions each and every day. And here's what I tell myself. And I hope you can relate with this. I tell myself in these positive ways, I preach to myself, and I say, I am disciplined. And greater is God's power that is in me than any power of temptation that comes upon me. Greater is his power. I am disciplined. Christ in me is the hope of glory and the hope of what I could become. And so I choose to preach to myself in those moments of temptation. And here's the gravity of the situation. All right, here's what we are all facing. If you choose not to do something now about what it is that you want most, that may very well become your greatest regret. If you choose not to do something now about what you want most, later on, it can become your greatest regret. Let that be your motivator this morning. Let that be what motivates you to press on towards that prize and to run that race well. I, for one, refuse to live with the regret of being the father who says, I wish I was around more for my kids. I wish I was around more for my kids, but oh man, life got so busy and blah, blah, blah. I refuse to be that guy. I refuse to be the husband or the pastor whose marriage fails and he falls from grace because he couldn't check his lust at the door. I refuse to be that guy. I refuse to live under a mountain of death in the stress and the anxiety that produces, all because I was after the latest and the greatest and I wanted to keep up with the Joneses. I refuse to live that life. And by God's grace, I'm going to get there. I'm going to live a disciplined life. And so I want to encourage you, let's be the kind of people that choose what we want most over what we want now and over what is expedient. Let's be disciplined. Let's be disciplined. Let's choose this life that is called, God has called us to, this life of being a disciple, choosing discipline over regret. I want to pray for you. I want to ask that God would speak to us. I want to ask that God would breathe his breath of life in us, that he would motivate us towards these things that we want most in life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this time in your presence this morning. God, for an opportunity to gather together as your people, to open up your word. God, I for one, I'm so encouraged through the word of God. God, there's something about it. You just breathe your breath of life upon it, God, and it just inspires me. It lifts my spirits. It gives me hope. God, even when there is instruction and correction, even when there is rebuke and you're teaching me of the things not to do, God, there is something so uplifting about it. And God, I pray that we wouldn't feel pressure, we wouldn't feel beat down in this place this morning, but God, we would be encouraged to get up from this place and to take some positive actions in our life. God, to resolve to be disciplined, to be the kind of people who make those little choices each and every day to become who you've called us to be in that day that is in front of us. And so, God, I pray for each and every one of us, whether it's our relationship with you, whether it's a relationship with a spouse, God, whether it's a personal health decision or a financial decision, or God, whatever else it might be, I just ask that you would really speak to us about what we want most. And God, that we would know exactly what the roadmap is for us to get there, that we can make those decisions that we need to make each and every day, those little decisions, that you would take us down that road and lead us to that place that we need to be. We thank you for this reminder this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.